but I'm glad to join you. Amen. And so happy birthday to Holly today. And Brother John Smith is watching online. And happy birthday to Brother John. And he is not 40. Amen. I don't know exactly his age, but he is not 40. I can guarantee you that. Happy birthday, Brother John. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20 in your Bible this morning. As you know, throughout the year here in 2020, our theme has been looking unto Jesus. We systematically studied through the book of Hebrews, and as we studied through the book of Hebrews, of course, as you know, as you've been with us, we finished up last Sunday, and what a joy that it was for me. I hope it was a joy for you to study through the book of Hebrews and to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be strengthened, and as we study the Word of God, we know that the Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord, of the Word of God, and I'm so thankful that through studying the Word of God that our faith is in increased. And we serve a wonderful Savior. Amen. And I know I've shared this before with you that several in the places in which we go, we have to wear masks and all that sort of thing. And so I purchased a couple of masks that have some sayings on them. One of them says, Jesus loves you. One of them says, Jesus saves. And I get occasionally some people that look at me and say, I like your mask. I appreciate that message. And then I have other people that look at me like, I want to tear that mask off your face. And the thing that's amazing, and I thought about this week, I had some of those that just kind of looked at me funny this week with either of those masks on. And I thought this, the reality is that Jesus does love you. And you don't have to believe it, but I wish you would. And I'm so thankful to know the love of God and to know the truth of the Word of God as they were singing the song that we can trust His Word. It will not fail, amen? And what a blessing to know the truth of the Word of God, to have the privilege of studying the Word of God. And as we've had for our theme, and obviously all of these expressions throughout the book of Hebrews, how Christ is superior, He's better, and He is. And the believers there that are being addressed, the original recipients, they are being the evidence is just so convincing. I mean, it's an overwhelming amount of evidence to prove that Jesus Christ is superior. And how important it is for us as the people of God, as we go through life, as we journey life, that we turn our eyes upon the Lord, that we seek His face, that we understand that though the things around us may be confusing, there may be conflict and contention and chaos and all of those things, that our God is in control, our God is sovereign, and we need to look to Him. This morning, I've asked you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 30 as we examine this passage of Scripture that records for us an event from the reign of Jehoshaphat. He's king of Judah, and if you know some things about Jehoshaphat, we understand this morning that if we were to categorize kings of Judah and say there were some good kings and there were some bad kings, Jehoshaphat, I think, would fall in that category as being basically a good king. Obviously, not everything in his life is worthy of emulation, of exemplary conduct, so on and so forth. He actually made a couple of really bad decisions. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, he's really just following a really bad decision in which he made affinity with Ahab. That will not be the content of what we'll study this morning, but we find that as we come to the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles, that we have this opportunity of reading an event in the life of Jehoshaphat that I think will help us as we're able to relate to this individual, to this man that, yes, he was the king of Judah, but he was facing a great difficulty. Look at it in verse 1 with me. The Bible says, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi." Look down at verse number 12, if you will. And the Bible says this, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." This morning I want to preach a message that I've simply titled from the end of verse number 12, Our Eyes Are Upon Thee. Our eyes are upon thee. Sometimes I think as we look at the declaration in verse number 12, we can relate. We have no might, no strength, no power given the circumstances, the situation which we're facing. In fact, we might say, as Jehoshaphat said, we don't even know what to do. But here's what we're doing. Our eyes are upon thee. Notice with me as we study through this passage of Scripture, number one, if you're taking notes, consider the dilemma Jehoshaphat faced. He faces a dilemma. Of course, we know what dilemmas are. Problems, trials, difficulties. Those things that we wish we didn't have to deal with, quite honestly. Those things that come into our lives that we say, it'd be better if we didn't have to deal with this right now. I don't have time for this. It's not a good season. It's whatever. And we have these dilemmas, these trials, these times of difficulty that we face in our lives. And we find that Jehoshaphat is facing such a dilemma. I want you to understand, this isn't the first time this man ever faced a dilemma. This isn't the first time there was ever any type of military campaign that he would be involved with, and yet we find that in this particular text of Scripture, the severity of this dilemma reveals to us great truth that I hope would be a help to us. We find, as we've read already in verses 1 and 2, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, they form a coalition and they come, and they've already crossed. The Bible tells us in verse number 2 that someone came to tell Jehoshaphat. There was a messenger that brought this message. They've already come, this great multitude against thee from beyond the sea of this side Syria. And we find that they were coming, no doubt, for the purpose of attacking and conquering. They weren't coming to just bring kind greetings. They weren't coming to try to have a little brief skirmish and then just let's go home. No, they were coming to attack and to conquer. No doubt this was a very serious situation. We find that the Bible says in verse number 2, notice how this coalition is described as a great multitude. We find that Jehoshaphat himself, while he's praying, in verse number 12, he will refer to this great multitude as a great company. And then we find in verse number 15 of our text of Scripture that the Lord gives answer, and the prophet is speaking to Jehoshaphat, and God says, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. And so when we look at the passage of Scripture and we see and we consider the dilemma in which Jehoshaphat was facing, we understand here this morning, it's a great multitude, it's a great company. It wasn't just that the messenger described this coalition in this manner. The messenger describes as a great multitude. Jehoshaphat says it's a great company, and God says it's a great multitude. You know, there are times in our lives that we can embellish the difficulty in which we're dealing with. Amen? We can look at something and say, this is the biggest trial I've ever faced in my life, and sometimes we get to the other side of it and we say, you know what, it really wasn't that bad. Or we face something more difficult and say, you know, that thing that we faced really was just a walk in the park. And we find here, however, that it was not a situation in which Jehoshaphat is simply embellishing his dilemma. God calls it a great multitude, this great coalition that is coming against Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and of course the people of Judah. Now understand with me as we look at the passage of Scripture how this dilemma impacted, how it affected Jehoshaphat. As we begin reading verse number 3, the Bible says, and Jehoshaphat feared. You ever fear the things that you might face? I understand the Bible's full of fear not, fear thou not. We studied, as we've been studying through the book of Genesis, we will finish up the 15th chapter of Genesis this evening, but when we began Genesis 15 in verse number 1, we find that God, in that memorable greeting to Abram, he says, Abram, fear not. But there are times in our lives as human beings that we fear. It's an emotion that we have, and there are times in which we fear. And Jehoshaphat here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, in verse number 3, when he's faced with this dilemma, we find that the Bible tells us that he feared. The important thing that we need to know as we study this passage of Scripture this morning is, how is it that we respond in time of fear? How is it that we respond with dilemmas that we face in time of difficulty, in time of trial, when we have that fear? How does it cripple us? Does it cause us to just begin to make all sorts of decisions that are not appropriate decisions? We find that the fear that Jehoshaphat experiences in this passage of Scripture caused him to seek God. And that's powerful. It's such an imperative truth for us to grasp this morning, because verse number 3 says that Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Fasting in the Word of God, as we've mentioned throughout the years, is a sign of really the seriousness of the individual seeking the Lord. He's not only seeking God through prayer, but he's proclaimed this fast. Why? Because they're serious about what's going on. And through this prayer, this seeking, and this fasting, they're demonstrating their seriousness with regard to the situation. And so we find that the fear that Jehoshaphat would experience because of this dilemma properly drove him to the Lord. Sometimes we get to the place in our lives, and I understand, even as we studied in Hebrews chapter 13 just a few weeks ago, when we understand that our God is with us. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." And then we can say that we're not going to fear what man can do unto us. Why? Because God is my helper. But even though we understand that biblical truth, I would submit to you this morning that there are times, even as the people of God, that circumstances will invade your life and invade my life that will cause us to respond with fear. But what do we do in that time of fear? Oh, we seek God. And we begin to have Him remove those fears, right? Because we're focused upon Him and we're seeking Him and we're seeing how He will work in and through the situation. So number one, we consider the dilemma. Number two, notice the declaration of Jehoshaphat. Over the next several verses, we find this response of Jehoshaphat to this dilemma. And as we begin to just dissect really verses 3 through 13 and begin to look at this prayer and this proclamation, this declaration, as I have termed it, we find that not only is it impactful for us as the people of God, but I would submit to you this morning that it's exemplary. It's a great example for us to begin to see the fact that this man, Jehoshaphat, though he's the king of Judah, he's facing a serious situation. It's a real dilemma in which he is facing. The nation is in a situation in which they are now going to seek God because of this coalition that's been formed. And I want you to notice the response. We see in verse 3, as I've already made note, that he sought the Lord and proclaimed a fast. It continues in verse number 4, "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." There's really a couple of things that I notice in verse number 4. Number 1, I notice the influence of King Jehoshaphat. I noticed that King Jehoshaphat, in verse number 2, as he received word about this coalition that was formed against them, and he understood the purpose in which they were coming to attack and to conquer, that Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and the Bible says that Judah gathered themselves together. This man was an influential leader in the nation of Israel, appropriately so. He's the king. He should have influence, amen? And we find that he's influencing these people, the children of Israel, the inhabitants of Judah, to seek God. And we find that the Bible tells us in verse number 4, "Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." What were they seeking? Well, the Bible tells us they were asking help of the Lord. And, you know, I'm so thankful that the Lord is our helper. There are times in which in our life we feel like we can handle the circumstances, the situations, the dilemmas that come into our lives. We feel that we have the ability to handle this thing, but we must find ourselves as the people of God to understand how important it is that we are dependent upon the Lord and that we ask Him for help. You ever in a situation where you are just so reluctant to ask for help, yet there's help that's just close by? And maybe you just work and work and work and you try to figure something out and you're just working and toiling and rowing, as the Bible talks about the disciples. They're toiling and rowing. You know what that means? I mean, in my mind's eye, I see it, right? They're rowing as hard as they can and they're not going anywhere. Jesus came by and they invite him on the ship, and guess what? They're on the other side. It's amazing. So we just ask God for help. He is our helper. The psalmist declares, "Help, Lord." And there are times in which that's exactly what we need to do. And they sought the Lord for the express purpose of asking help of the Lord. Notice verse number 5 as we continue looking through here. And we understand that in these next few verses of Scripture, really in verses 5 through 11, that as Jehoshaphat is praying, as we read these words, we find that it's revealing to us the knowledge that he has of God and of his word. I would submit to you this morning that it's imperative as us as the people of God to be people of the book, that we know the God of the Bible, that we know the Word of God. Listen, when we understand that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, when we understand that He said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not," when we understand the promises of the Word of God, it will cause us to run to Him for help. We've been singing our theme song since June from Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. When I understand that he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When I understand that he created everything out of nothing, that he said, and it was done, man, it causes me to understand that he's able to help me, and he's able to help you. Notice in verse number 5, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, this is where the prayer begins, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" Notice in verse number 6 that Jehoshaphat, understands that our God is sovereign and that he is omnipotent. You understand this morning as we consider the event in the life of Jehoshaphat, but even as we begin to make application for our own lives today and think about the dilemmas that we face, maybe as individuals, maybe as families, maybe as a church, maybe as a nation, we begin to see the dilemmas that we face, and we must recognize this morning that the Word of God reveals to us that our God is sovereign, that our God is the omnipotent God, and that he reigns, that there is nothing that's too hard for him. And we find that Jehoshaphat, as he's praying, he's recognizing that, again, it reveals to us his knowledge of who God is. In verse number 7, "Art not thou our God?" You notice the personal relationship. He's our God. Aren't you thankful for that? It says here, "Who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever." We find that God has worked mightily on the behalf of his people. And here, Jehoshaphat would rehearse that which had been the understanding of the start of the nation of Israel and the promise to Abram, as we'll be studying even this evening in Genesis chapter number 15. And we've studied over the last several passages of Scripture in the book of Genesis with regard to the promise that God gave to Abram. And as we notice here that Jehoshaphat is aware of those things, he's aware of the mighty acts of God. I wonder this morning, how often do we rehearse what God has done? When we face a dilemma, when we face a difficulty, and we go to God in prayer, I wonder how our faith is increased. I wonder how our fear is decreased when we just rehearse what God has done. When we're mindful of the mighty acts of our God. Our God is amazing, and he's done some amazing things, and he's recorded for us in this precious book so many amazing miracles that are impactful for us as the children of God. In your life and in my life, God has worked miracles. God has answered prayer in your life, and that encourages you. He's seen you through the storm before, and it causes you to have great comfort and great confidence and faith, knowing that he's with you even in the midst of the trouble, the dilemma that you're facing today. We find that the prayer continues. Notice in verse number 8, "And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, Notice this last phrase, then thou wilt hear and help. Jehoshaphat knew that that's what God had said. You look at the declaration, the proclamation, the dedication of the temple under the reign of Solomon, and you read all of that which is taking place. Obviously, the building of the temple, you get into 2 Chronicles 6 and 7, and you read the prayer of Solomon and all the activities and festivities, if you will, that surrounded the dedication of the temple, and then how God answers, I've heard thy prayer, is what God says to Solomon in chapter number 7. And we find that within the context of those chapters, that Jehoshaphat is mindful of that promise, and he's saying, here's what we're doing. You said if when these evil things come, that if we come to this place and if we cry unto thee in our affliction, that you will hear and help. Therefore, based upon what you have said in your word, God, we're here asking you for help. Amen? And listen, if you don't know the word of God, you're not going to know that you can go to him for help. Right? And so we find that Jehoshaphat, with facing this dilemma, with dealing with this difficulty, his knowledge of who God is, but also his knowledge of what God has said, that God wants to be your helper. Listen, we understand the psalmist has declared this throughout the Psalms, and we've studied many of them as we've had the opportunity to speak about the truth that our God is our helper. And we think about this truth, you don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 46 and verse number 1, the psalmist declares, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's not only able to help, he's available to help. Have you ever known somebody that's able to help, but they just don't have any availability? You need help with a project, and you know so-and-so can help you because they have the know-how, but they're just simply not available. They're busy. They have other appointments. They have other tasks that they're working on. That never happens with God. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. It's interesting what the psalmist continues to say in Psalm 46 in verses 2 and 3. He says, therefore, based upon our understanding that God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, Selah. That word Selah in the book of Psalms is a precious word. It means to stop and meditate and muse upon and allow it to sink in. Over the years, many people have asked me how much of the Bible should they read every day and that sort of thing, and kind of developing a Bible reading program and a schedule and so on and so forth. And I've often told people that the quality of your time with the Lord is of more importance than the quantity of the number of verses or chapters that you read. There are times, and I hope that you've experienced this as a child of God, there are times that God will arrest your attention upon one verse of Scripture, and you just simply don't get any further than that one verse. But oh, you had a hallelujah time with the Lord on that day. You understand what I mean? And the reality this morning is that we can, when we look at the psalmist and we say, Selah, listen, we stop and we meditate and we think about this and we say, listen, this is impactful truth. And see, Jehoshaphat, back in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, he knew that God had said this. What was it that caused him, in light of the dilemma, in light of the difficulty that he was facing, why is it that he proclaimed this fast? Why is it that he sought the Lord? Why did he bring the people? Because he knew that God said that if you seek me, I will hear and I will help. What did the songwriter say in the song that the girls, Holly and Julianne and Brianna, played for us? His word will not fail you. It won't. God is not a man that he should lie. Every promise of God in him is yea. These promises are exceeding great and precious promises. And we find that this man, Jehoshaphat, what a great example for us. He's saying, in simple faith, his actions are saying, I believe you, God. And here's why we're here. Continue, look in verse number 10. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. In verses 10 and 11, not only does it reveal to us again more of the knowledge that Jehoshaphat has of the historical events, but it also reveals to us the transparency of Jehoshaphat. You know, did God already know this? Sure he did. Our God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He already knew what they were facing. He already knew those that were gathered against. He knew about this great company, this great multitude. But you understand that there's something beneficial for us as the people of God to be transparent with God and to just pour our heart out to him and say, God, here's the specific issue that I'm facing. Here's the specific difficulty, dilemma that I'm dealing with in my life. For Jehoshaphat, in this text of Scripture, specifically, the dilemma is that there's a coalition that's formed against them, Moab and Ammon, and others along with them, and they're coming to attack and conquer. So what does Jehoshaphat do? I'm being transparent with God. Here's my problem, God. Hezekiah, when the Assyrians come and Rabshakeh's coming and telling him as the representative of Sennacherib, he's coming and saying, here's what we're going to do, here's what we're going to do, and letters were written. What does he do? He goes and he lays it out before the Lord. God, here's what they're saying. Not only is it what they're saying is true. They've conquered all of these surrounding nations. They do have great power, but God, you're the Lord of the universe. These other nations, they serve false gods. But we serve you. Hezekiah lays it out before the Lord. And I would say to you this morning, that as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we've made note that it was do we see that through this impactful event, it's exemplary. We find that we're in that place that, hey, let us get before the Lord and just pour our heart out to God. And just be honest with God. He knows anyway. But there's something beneficial about us saying it to God and just letting him know. We continue as we find that he stated the problem, and we see this declaration as we read for by way of introduction for our title this morning. But look in verses 12 and 13 again with me. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. I find in that first statement that is there, and he continues by saying, neither know we what to do, that it's a recognition of their inability. You know, that requires humility. In your pride and in my pride, we want to figure that we can take care of it. We got this. We can handle this. But the reality is that when we find in this declaration in the first really two-thirds of verse number 12 that Jehoshaphat is in his declaration, he's recognizing his inability. We have no strength. We have no might. We have no power against this great company. We're saying we're not fit for this battle. We're not able. And furthermore, we just flat out don't know what to do. Have you ever been there? You just don't know what to do. Sometimes, and I'll be very transparent with you, sometimes I pray to the Lord in these type of terms, and I say, Lord, I'm not smart enough to know how to figure this thing out. You just need to make it extremely plain and clear to me, because I'm just not smart enough. You say, I can't believe, you're not smart enough either, amen? Seriously, we don't know the end from the beginning, but we know the one who does. So would it not be foolish of us to think that we can handle all of our problems? No, we go to God and say, I don't know what to do. And that's what Jehoshaphat does. He says, we don't have the power, the might, we don't have the ability, and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. What a precious statement. Our eyes are upon thee. This, as we would say, that it was a recognition of their inability in the first part of the verse, we'd say the latter part of the verse, that it's a declaration of their dependence. John 15, we find that Jesus teaches the disciples, and of course, for us to have the understanding of that teaching, that without him we can do nothing. The songwriter said, I need thee every hour. And I know I've often said not to try to one-up or correct the songwriter, but the reality is that we need him every second of every minute of every hour. We need God. And here, the king of Judah, he says, our eyes are upon thee. In the dilemma that you're facing, we know the dilemma that Jehoshaphat is facing. It's historical record. It's for us to be able to examine. But God's word is given to us not just for a history lesson. God's word is given to us so that we can apply it in our own lives. What's the dilemma that you're facing? What's our difficulty that we're dealing with today? And have we come to the place of declaring our inability and declaring our dependence upon God? God, our eyes are upon thee. All year, looking unto Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, they sang this morning. We've just gone through and began to understand the significance and the importance of us trusting God. Listen, He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is He's amazing. And as we begin to see how that Jehoshaphat would make this declaration, we find in verse number 13 that all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Oh, how important verse number 13 is. Can I submit to you this morning that husbands, your wives need to know that you're trusting God. Parents, your children need to know that you're trusting God. Listen, our families need to understand that we are seeking God. Their little ones, their wives, their children, the families were there. They were gathered together in seeking the Lord, and we find the power of that and the importance of that. Listen, why is it we have people that are writing books and dealing with all of this sort of thing, how that we're losing a generation in our churches? And can I tell you that for the most part, they're right. We are. Why? Somewhere we've lost it. There's been a disconnect. And the reality is that here in verse number 13, when we think about this influence, when we think about the setting and all that was taking place and how important it is for the children to know that we are seeking God for help, that we're dependent upon Him. Not only do we consider the dilemma and notice the declaration, as we finish up the passage of Scripture this morning, I want you to rejoice in the deliverance of the Lord. I know that our time is kind of, I took too long on 13 verses, but let's look at verse 14 down through verse 30. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you." Now that's exciting, because the Lord is answering their prayer. Remember what he said in verse number 9, that then thou wilt hear and help. And God is answering the prayer. He's heard the prayer of his people. And Jehoshaphat has influenced and he's led the nation of Judah in seeking the face of God. And now the Lord is speaking. The Lord is giving an answer. Notice what he says in verse 15. "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's." Oh, how we could focus so much of our time upon that last statement of verse number 15. The battle is not yours, but God's. We find this morning that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. We see it so evidenced in our just the day and age in which we're living. We see it all around us. The evidence of this spiritual warfare, this spiritual battle that we're engaged in. And we understand that we must recognize that it is a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what Paul says to the believers at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter number 6. And we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Christ, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, what a joy to know that God is the Lord God omnipotent and that He rules and reigns, and we are, as the songwriter said and Dr. Curtis Hudson often sang, we are on the winning side. What a joy that is. It says in verse number 16, "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeroel." Now, I'm thankful God didn't stop there. Just tell him where he's going to find them. But he continues and gives them more information. Verse 17, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. We notice several things in verse number 17. We find that he says, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. We are mindful of that truth when Moses says to the children of Israel as they were to cross over the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then they're told to go forward and they cross over on dry ground. We find here that he says here that they're not to fear on two occasions. In verse 15, again in verse number 17, he says, fear not nor be dismayed. He tells them again, and what a great reminder for us to be aware of the presence of God, for the Lord will be with you. The Lord will be with you. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, and the children of the Kohathites, and of the children of the Korhites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. It's interesting as you look at verses 18 through 21, and really the first statement in verse 22 that we'll look at in just a moment, you see the rejoicing. It's impactful. Before the actual deliverance, they're rejoicing in what God is going to do. Why? Because they're so certain that what God has said he was going to do, that he will do, that they can rejoice before it even happens. That's amazing. It's also something that we should do in our lives. It reminds me of what Paul tells the believers in Philippi in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 6. And often we quote the verse of Scripture, but we find here that the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And here in verses 18 through 21, the people are worshiping the Lord. They're praising the Lord. We find that Jehoshaphat again stands up in verse 20 and he says, believe in the Lord your God. Have faith. Believe what God has said. In verse 21, they're there and they're praising the beauty of holiness, that they're praising the Lord and the beauty of his holiness. And it says, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And notice verse 22, the beginning of the verse, it says, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. You understand that God loves to receive our praise. He does. And they're praising God before they find the coalition dead. They soon are going to find the coalition dead. But their rejoicing precedes the evidence of what God said he would do. Why? They had faith. They just believed that God was going to work, that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. We find in verse 22, he sets the ambushments, it says that at the end of the verse, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. We see the response as we consider this final point of rejoicing in the deliverance of the Lord. We see how the Lord responds, but we also see the rejoicing of the people of God, and then we read of the victory. The Bible ends verse 22 by saying, and they were smitten. Notice in verse 23 and down through verse number 24, the record of the defeat of this coalition. It says, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Verse 25, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves. Notice this, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. That reveals to us in verse number 25 a couple of things. Number one, it reveals to us the size of this coalition. Remember, the messenger said it was a great multitude. Remember, Jehoshaphat says it's a great company, and God, through the prophet, says it's a great multitude. We find that it reveals to us that as Jehoshaphat had rightly proclaimed to the Lord, we don't have any might against this great company. We don't know what to do. The Bible tells us in verse number 25, there was so much spoil that they couldn't carry it away. There weren't enough of them to carry away the spoil. Furthermore, it took them 3 days. It says that, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Sometimes God will bring you to a dilemma, a difficulty, that's just absolutely 100% beyond anything you could even imagine doing. Why? Because that's when God gets the glory. That's when God gets the glory. We understand that in the life of Gideon. We speak about it often. God says to Gideon, nope, if I give you the victory with that many people, you guys are going to say you got the victory. So I need to bring it down. Just tell them if they don't want to fight, go home. And a bunch of them went home. You understand they were already outnumbered before the army was decreased in size. Vastly outnumbered. God says if they want to go home, they don't want to fight, let them go home. Why did all those rascals go home? Because they knew they were outnumbered. They were going home. And then God said, it's still too many. Here's what I want you to do. And we know the account. We know what Judges 6 through 8. Read the chapters. And you can see all that God does. But what God is doing is saying, listen, God works in these moments of impossibility so that he would be glorified. So that it's not explained as, well, that was the wisdom and might of the King Jehoshaphat. He set this great plan in order, and he did this, and he did that, and let's lift up King Jehoshaphat. No, no, no. King Jehoshaphat said to the people, I don't know what to do. He said that to God, but the people were there. Oh, but the leader, the king, is supposed to make it so everybody thinks he knows what he's going to do. Sometimes the leader doesn't know what he's going to do. And a good leader depends upon God. Because you understand that even though someone's a leader, it doesn't make them have infinite knowledge as God does. We're still human beings. And we find here that Jehoshaphat, he's not going to receive any glory for this victory. The people of Judah aren't going to have any kind of glory for this victory. They didn't do anything. Nothing. They just simply went and collected the spoils. When they arrived, they were all dead. God had worked on their behalf. Notice with me, not only was it a complete victory and the spoils are gathered, but they returned to Jerusalem. In verse number 26, on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Now, that's an important statement. Again, they were praising God beforehand, but then don't forget to praise God afterwards as well. Amen? They praised him before, but then when they actually experienced the victory and got, they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place, the same place, was called the Valley of Berakah unto this day. I think that as we read that statement throughout the scriptures, and especially you read it in the book of Joshua in particular, unto this day, I think there's great significance in that because I'm mindful of when the event took place and then when the record was written and then reread. That unto that day it was still called the Valley of Berakah, and what a great teaching tool and an opportunity of influence to say, let me tell you what happened. How did this place get its name? You ever think about that when you travel? You travel places, you begin to travel the world. What's the significance of this town? How did this town get its name? How did this place get to be called this? Well, in the Valley of Berakah, let me tell you what happened. There was a coalition. I'm not going to recite everything I just said, but you understand, right? What a great opportunity. Verse 27, then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem. How? With joy. How did Jehoshaphat start in verse number 3? With fear. With fear. But it was an honest situation. Sometimes we can say, I'm not afraid, but inside you know you're afraid, right? And here it says they return with joy. Why? For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. In your mind's eye, can you see them returning? I mean, honestly, in your sanctified imagination, they're not walking back like this. Oh, man, that was a long trip. And I'm just, man, they're coming back excited. I mean, they're rejoicing in what God has done and how God has worked. And this was a time to exalt and magnify the Lord God Almighty. And they're returning with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. This is a big deal. And I think the people that were left back in Jerusalem when they went out, the ones that were there, right? The wives and the children. Can you imagine how they were feeling upon the return of the men as they were coming back? And they're coming back with the spoils, but they're coming back rejoicing. Verse number 29, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. In verses 29 and 30, I notice in this passage the impact upon the surrounding people groups, the surrounding nations. Can I tell you this morning that when God works, not when we try to manufacture God working, but when God works, people take note of that. The world understands. You understand that during the revival ministry of many of those great evangelists in the beginning of the 20th century of this nation, that there were people in communities that feared those evangelists coming to their communities. Why? Because they knew that the liquor stores and liquor places and the saloons and all of those places, all of the places of ill report, they're going to shut down. Because somebody's going to come in there and they're going to preach the gospel and people are going to get saved, scores of people are going to get saved, and it's going to change the town. They were fearful of that. Why? They were taking note of what God was doing and how God was working. And I would submit to you this morning that as we put ourselves in the position as Jehoshaphat did and the nation of Judah did, they said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We're looking to you. We're trusting you, God, in this moment of difficulty, in this dilemma that I'm facing. I'm trusting you, and I'm asking you to work in such a way that you alone will be glorified. People are going to notice. And it's important for us to give glory to God. Don't take this, yeah, well, you know, I figured it out. He didn't figure anything out. Amen? Jehoshaphat didn't know where to go. In fact, God told him when to go and where to go. He didn't leave anything open to Jehoshaphat's own figuring it out. And this morning, as we think about this great passage in 2 Chronicles 20, this event in the life of Jehoshaphat, I hope that we leave with more than just a history lesson. I hope that we leave with saying, our eyes are upon thee. I understand in a group of people, really of any size, there are dilemmas. There are difficulties. There's opposition. There's problems. But our God is able to help. And we must declare, as Jehoshaphat did, our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. I'm looking unto my Savior, understanding who He is, understanding what He's done, understanding what He's promised. And I'm saying, God, would You work? I was reading this morning in my own personal devotions to the book of John. And once again, it's a familiar verse of Scripture, but once again, my attention was focused upon that great declaration of John the Baptist in John 3 and verse 30, He must increase and I must decrease. Listen, it's all about God being glorified. And as long as you're trying to figure out your own problems, and as long as you're trying to have somebody recognize how smart you are to figure out all of your dilemmas in life, God's not going to be glorified. And we need to just simply come in simple faith and obedience and say, God, I don't have the might, the strength, or the power. I don't have any idea what to do. But here's what I'm doing. My eyes are on You. I'm seeking You. I'm asking You for help. And God is a very present help at the time of trouble. And He says, here's what I want to do for you. Here's how I'm going to work on your behalf. And He gives us the victory. And then we say, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our eyes are upon Thee. Father, we love You this morning. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the opportunity to be gathered together this morning for the purpose of worship. We thank You for the opportunity to study this passage of Scripture, to be reminded of this historical event. during the reign of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. I believe this morning in my own life that this record of 2 Chronicles 20 is impactful. It's exemplary. The purpose of studying your word is not to simply have a better grasp or understanding of historical events or timelines, though we gain that understanding. It's that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only, that we might take the truth and apply it in our lives. And I pray this morning, the Holy Spirit of God has moved and worked in the lives of your people. No doubt there are dilemmas that we face. I pray that we would respond as Jehoshaphat did and declare our dependence upon Thee. It would cause us to then rejoice in Your deliverance, to exalt and magnify Your name. I understand this morning that the dilemmas that we face are quite different than that which was faced by Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah on this particular day, but dilemmas nonetheless. God, we pray that You'd be exalted in our lives. If there's one that does not know You as their personal Lord and Savior, it's our prayer today that they would allow us to take a Bible and show them how they could know for sure that heaven is their home. They would not leave this place without knowing for sure of their eternal destination. I pray that decisions would be made that would please Thee during this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Kimberly's going to play.